All right, good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody. Hey, good morning. Good morning, guys. Hey, it's great to see everybody here this morning and hear all the chatter, but my Facebook people up there telling me we got to go because we're live now. So it's good to see everybody here today. We got a good crowd. Some of you know we had the D-Now weekend this weekend, and it was very successful. Looked to be a good weekend. At one point, we had like 70 people here with the students and the leaders, and it takes a lot to put this thing on. So I want to thank Abby Everett Roberts, who volunteered to organize this whole weekend. And I think she recruited her mom as a local person to help out here. So thank you for that. Thank you to John, who has been the speaker this weekend, and y'all going to get to hear him speak this morning. Beth and Gray came and helped. Beth is leading our worship through music this weekend. We thank y'all for that. It takes a lot of people. All the college students that came and loved on our youth this weekend, they did a great job. The kitchen crew, we had, I think, 6 host homes that let 8, 10, 12 students and leaders come converge on their home and just find a place to sleep, I think mostly on the floor. Eat and sleep. So thank you to the host homes for doing that. Next weekend, we are having, we're going to welcome Pastor Brandon Newell and Grace and Grayson at 3 p.m. here at the church. We're going to have a welcome reception and a pounding. So the pounding is bringing some of this, bringing some of that to help them stock their pantries and whatever they may need. So, and it's a time to come introduce yourself to them again. We got it easy. We just got to remember 3 names, Brandon, Grace, and Grayson. They got to learn all our names. So y'all come. And if you know somebody that hasn't been here in a while, invite them and bring them to meet our new pastor and his family. That'll be a good time.
Thank you for that.
One more thing, the youth pastor search committee started meeting again today, and Brandon was able to sit in on that with us a little while. So we know that God answers prayers. It took the pastor search committee 14, 16 months, but God answered our prayers and brought their family to us. So we thank him for that. So I just ask you, as often as you think of it, if you will, pray for the pastor search committee, pray for the man that God already has selected for that position, that he will be working on his heart, and that he will know that First Baptist Glenville is his place also. So if you can remember to do that, please do so. The committee is Landon Boyette, Tammy Dasher, Kelly Odom, Jeannie Thompson, and myself. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for allowing us to be here in your house again to worship you. Thank you for who you are and for how you work in our lives each and every day. God, we thank you that we had a successful D-Now weekend and that you were all in that weekend, dear Lord, that you were ever so present. And we thank you for the seeds that were planted, for the college students that just loved on our youth, for all the workers and all that was involved. We thank you for a successful weekend. We do thank you for answered prayers for Brandon and his family to be our new pastor. And now, God, as we seek a youth pastor for our church, God, we just pray that you would be at work in his heart, Lord, and that you would be with the committee. God, we can't do it on our own. We seek your guidance. We seek your direction, that you would lead us to that person. Father God, be with us now as we worship you. We pray that we can worship you together this morning in spirit and in truth. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Beth, here you are. Okay.
Thank you guys so much for being here this morning. Would you stand up and worship with us? Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mine?
Thank you. great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living
God. Thank you that you are our living hope.
loving us at our worst and sending your son to die for us at our worst. God, would you just simply be glorified this morning? Would you change hearts? Would you change lives? Would we not leave this place the same as when we came in? We love you, God. Amen.
Good morning. We wanna do a, how's my audio coming through? Are we coming through all right? Yeah, children. You can head on to children's church. Well, I'm so glad to be here today. My name is John Roberts. I am the son-in-law of Ann Everett, and that by relation there, that means I have the fortunate privilege to be related to Austin Keels, the man, the myth, the legend. Big fan of that guy. But yes, I'm Abby's husband. I'm Beth's brother-in-law. There you go, Beth. There's the shout-out. So I'm so excited to be here. In the past 2 years, I've had the privilege of helping out with music and lead worship for these D-Now weekends. And so God's been really gracious to give me an opportunity to walk through God's Word with these students this weekend. And so it's been a privilege. I'll give you a little bit about myself just as we kind of, before we jump into the text. I'm originally from Richmond Hill, so we got Fort Stewart right here, and then we've got the metropolis of Richmond Hill on the other side over there, and so that is where I'm from. I graduated from Georgia Southern in May of 2021, and I'm currently, Abby and I are both students at Southeastern Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. So I'm working on my MDiv, she's working on her MDiv, and then I'm also currently the area coordinator for a campus ministry in public middle schools and high schools called First Priority. So I'm the area coordinator for First Priority of Wake County. So my job is really awesome. I get to equip students to share Christ with their fellow students. So the next generation is equipped to have the tools that they need to take the Christ that they believe in to share that with others. So it's such a joy to be here. I think even a joy to be here the weekend after God has provided your pastor. Abby and I have prayed for this church for months as we've been in Wake Forest, North Carolina, knowing just all that this church has been through without having any pastors, to not have the under-shepherds that God intended for his body to have. And so what a joy it is to be here. Brandon, his heart is so evident. He's full of love, full of kindness. God has clearly gripped his heart, and I'm so excited for what God's going to do through his life and his family's life and the life of this church. So this weekend, we have been talking about this theme. It's on everybody's shirts, the title for this morning's message, This Changes Everything. And so I think it's in the spirit of the music that we've just sang, we've sang about who it's about. It's about Jesus, who he is, and what he's done, our living hope, this amazing grace. This changes everything. And so this weekend, we spent some time in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and we just walked through this passage, and we discovered three things. We understood our desperate need for saving. We understood and came to see that there is a gracious God who saves. And then we came to understand that there is a new life to live in Christ. And so this morning, we're gonna understand even further that Jesus changes everything about our lives. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5. Verses 14 through 21 this morning. And so as you're flipping there, I'm going to just kind of give you a little bit of background before we jump into the text. So Paul wrote this letter to this ancient city of Corinth. If you read 1 Corinthians, this church was pretty wild. They tended to let everything else come into the church other than what was supposed to be there. They were competing about who God spoke through more. They were competing about how people behave that are connected and a part of this local body. And but then we have this, the letter of 2 Corinthians. And so people had come into Corinth. And so Paul the Apostle, once a persecutor of Christians, now one of the most important parts of the life of the early church. He wrote half of our New Testament. And so God completely alters the entire direction of his life. He understands the idea that Jesus changes everything. But there's a group that came in that he writes about in 2 Corinthians that have tried to discredit Paul, that have ultimately tried to say that Paul and his ministry and his life is not what God intended. It is not what our lives are meant for. And so Paul spends the most of this letter responding to the church of Corinth to say, hey, this is what my ministry is rooted in. It's rooted in Christ. This is how I've approached this. We're not judged upon external factors, but the calling of God upon our lives. And so before we jump into the text, our main idea this morning is simple. Jesus changes everything about our lives. Jesus changes everything about our lives. So let's jump into the text and then pray and ask for God's help. For the love of Christ compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. See, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and committing to them, he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. So therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, you're good. God, you've sent your son Jesus, and he changes everything. Lord, would the people in this room, God, would my heart, would we be overwhelmed with joy, gratitude, and devotion when we are reminded of who Jesus is and what he's done. God, as we come before your word, would you just teach us? Would you convict us? Would you challenge us? Holy Spirit, it is not I who explains the scriptures, God, but you are the one that speaks through me. So God, help me to be diligent. Help me to have clarity that God, what we walk through today would be what you say. And so God, we just ask for your help. We ask for your blessing on this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see a few things in this passage about how Jesus changes everything. And so the first thing that we see is that Jesus changes. He changes how we live. So we jump into verse 14. It says, the love of Christ compels us. And so the idea here is the love of Christ experienced by Paul has driven him to make some conclusion that the love of Christ that I have experienced is now altered. It is compelled and it seized upon my heart, the deepest part of who we are, and has changed something about it. And so then he moves forward, and we see as we move further in this passage, he says, since we have reached this conclusion that one died for all, therefore all have died. So the love of Christ that Paul experienced is the fact that he knows Jesus died. And not just that Jesus died for Paul, but Jesus died for all. And so Paul's reasonable response there is that if Jesus has died, therefore all have died. And so this is not referring to a physical death that, okay, if Jesus has died, then I should die. This is more of the idea of what Jesus would say in the Gospels of deny yourself, take up your cross every day, and follow me. It's a dying to self. It's a dying to me. And we'll see that he doesn't just stop there. So the love of Christ has compelled him to conclude that therefore all he has died, one has died for all, therefore we have died to ourselves. But then he kind of continues further in verse 15, and we begin to understand more of what the reality. If we're dying to something, clearly we're putting on something. Clearly, if the conclusion we're making is that something has to die, then something else must live. And so in verse 15, Paul says, and he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Notice here that it says, so that. And so he died for all, so that. So the purpose of Jesus dying for all was so that those who live in Christ, that means those who have turned from their sin and they have put their faith in Christ, Those who live in Christ, they no longer live for themselves. And so Paul's, he's demonstrating the idea of what would therefore us being, therefore all of us have died. Therefore, those who are followers of Christ, that we have died to ourselves. The idea here is that we would no longer live for ourselves, but that we would live for the one that died and was raised. I think Paul puts this pretty well in his conclusion. He says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So that here, this purpose statement that Jesus' death has a purpose for us, that it's supposed to change how we live. So no more John, a lot more Jesus, all of Jesus. That's what shapes my life. And so this truth absolutely is the same for us. That if we come to this conclusion, that we understand that what Jesus has done compels us no longer to live for ourselves, but to live for the one who died for us and was raised. But think of the old hymn. I mean, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Right, exactly. So we get an idea just in our hymns that what Jesus has done for us compels us no longer to say, I'm going to continue in me. I'm going to continue in I. But I'm going to turn away from I, and I'm going to turn to living for Christ. It's the idea of saying, I'm done with the life that I've lived. I'm done with the life that I'm living. I'm done with the plans that I've made. I'm done with the way that I make decisions, that I'm thinking about myself. I'm thinking about everything but Christ when I shape my decisions. And so I even think about this. There's a tendency in us to say that we're followers of Christ and then not be following Christ. I remember when I was a third grader, I had not even been to church. I didn't go to church until I was in sixth grade. And I remember saying to a classmate of mine in third grade, I said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I didn't even know what the purpose of church was, and I didn't even know what it meant to be a Christian. And so we have this tendency in us to identify with something, to say we are something, and our actions be the complete opposite. This is true for those, this is in the context of cultural Christianity, where we say, okay, we grew up in a country, a lot of you grew up in a country where it was profitable and it was good for your reputation, your family, and all the things going on to say, I identify as a Christian. Because it was good for your businesses, it was good for your community, and it was good for your perception of others. But what happens oftentimes is when we externally identify with Christ, internally we find ourselves at a deficit. We aren't truly following the one that we identify with. And I saw that innocently in the ignorance of a third grade John when he identified with Jesus but clearly didn't follow him. And so practically, what does it look like? I mean, we're going to walk into a few more ways of how do we live no longer for me but for Christ. And I think one that's super practical is decision making. I think oftentimes decision making, when we think about life decisions, we tend to think, what's best for me? What's the easiest decision? What's the best decision? What's the one that's got the most benefits? There's the philosophy of utilitarianism, where you make decisions based on the most amount of positive outcomes in contrast to the most negative. So if something is more positive than it is negative, then shoot, we'll make that decision. And so one of the ways that us as followers of Christ, if we live for Christ, then in our plans and in our families and our decisions, then we've got to begin to look, understand what it looks like to invite God into our life decision process. To no longer see him as a side consultant piece, to see the Bible and the scriptures as a side consultant piece, but rather to be the starting point. That we look up before we look around when we make decisions. And at that point, you'll begin to see, think about this. Let's use an illustration, for example. Think about at the beginning of COVID, all over media was the fact that there was a toilet paper shortage. We were being informed there was a toilet paper shortage. And so what did every person in America do? They went and bought toilet paper. All of it. They filled the pantries. They filled the guest bedrooms. They filled the closets. And so when we learn about something, when we are being taught by something, when we're living for something, living for our comfort, for our security, for our peace, when we're informed, hey, there's a toilet paper shortage, we spring into action and it shapes our decisions. And so if social media, if media can tell us that we need to buy more toilet paper, surely if we invite Jesus in our decisions, that Jesus is going to help us and guide us to make decisions that honor and glorify Him, that we will understand. It won't just be this distant concept of I'm living for Christ, but in my day-to-day life, the idea is I'm living for Christ. And so Jesus changes our lives from no longer living for ourselves, but for living for Him. The second thing that we see is, so if He's changed our lives, in verse 16 we see that He changes how we see. He changes our perspective. And so verse 16 says, from now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. And so what Jesus has done in Paul's life and ministry is that He's changed the way that he sees people. I mean, Paul is the greatest example. I mean, Paul was a persecutor, killer of Christians, hated this Jesus of Christianity. Externally, was this person who couldn't have been a greater opposition to the faith. And so the early church was a little bit of this culture shock moment when Paul begins to follow Christ, because this is the man that was once killing them, killing their people. And so Paul, in his particular experience in the church of Corinth, is that these people that were coming in and opposing Paul, is that they were looking at Paul with external factors. They were looking at the outside. So Paul, there was characteristics about Paul that they were not of these super apostles that had infiltrated the church of Corinth, that were high and mighty, gifted orators, great speakers, very intellectual, but that Paul was very humble and lowly. Paul is not this boastful figure. It's not like a Michael Jordan on the basketball court that there's this reverence when he steps on and dribbles. Or let's even think about Glenville, Shannon Sharp, when he hopped on the field, retired as the greatest tight end in NFL history. That when Shannon Sharp stepped on the field, he was a man amongst boys. This was not Paul. These were not these external factors. And this is not how God works. Think about back in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel when, Saul disobeys God. And so God's like, we're in need of another king. Saul, I'm taking my spirit from him. And so Samuel goes on a search for the next king. And you've got, who's it going to be? King David. But before they get to King David, they are looking at the high and mighty, powerful, strong brothers of David. These boastful figures that externally, if we were playing backyard football, they're my first picks. But then we've got humble and lowly shepherd boy David. And this is what God says to Samuel here as they're looking for a king. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so Paul's making it clear that Jesus makes us see differently. He changes how we see people. We don't make judgments based on external things, but we look at the heart and character of a person. So I like to think about this moment. So I flew out to Dallas, Texas, back at the end of October. And I had just been praying. I was like, all right, I'm by myself. This is my first trip by myself. I want to be really intentional to be open to maybe having conversations with people that I fly with, people I see as I walk through Dallas, maybe somebody that I buy coffee from. So I've just been praying and asking God for an opportunity. So I'm flying back from, so I flew from Savannah to Fort Worth and then was flying out from Love Field back to Raleigh. And I'm at the back, the very, very last row of the plane. And so that means I'm going to be the last to get off. I could probably reach around the cubby and grab the snacks that are back there in the back of the thing. So I sit down, and I'm right in the middle on this back row. And so to my left is a good old country boy. Looks like somebody that will be real easy for me to talk to. Somebody that I probably connect with. I grew up probably doing the same things that he did. And so I was like, all right, well, let's chat with this guy. Let's see where we get. Let's see if we figure this out. So we begin to talk and, you know, talk about where we're going, where we're from, what we're doing. And conversation really doesn't get anywhere. I'm trying my best. I'm giving him. I mean, I even talked about my homework with him. And he just wasn't budging. But to my right was this woman. And she was wearing a dark hoodie. She had her headphones in. And the entire time that she was on the plane, she didn't just have her face towards the window. She had her whole body turned facing the window, not even looking my direction, not appearing in any way as someone who wanted to be talked to or someone that was approachable to be talked to. Well, let me tell you, we got towards the end of that flight, and all of a sudden, this Melissa turns and looks at me, and we begin to have a conversation. And so she is picking up his truck that has huge electronic signs on them, and she's driving to Savannah, and I'm like, "Ooh, I'm from Savannah. Hey." And so we begin to chat for a few minutes, and she's like, "Why are you in North Carolina?" And we're like, "Okay, my wife and I are at seminary, but we'd love to do ministry back in Southeast Georgia sometime in the future, whenever God leads us that direction." And she goes, I bet it feels really nice to have a connection, to feel like you belong somewhere, to feel like you have this burden upon your heart where you feel like there is a place where you belong." Because she travels. All she does is travel. She'll fly in a plane and then drive a truck to the next city, hop on a plane, fly to the next city, drive the truck again. And so she was completely detached from this idea of having a home, having a place that she belonged. And so I was able to, I mean, it was at that point that I felt like my mouth opened and God did the rest. But with Melissa, I just encouraged her, "Hey, the only reason that we're able, my wife and I are able to feel what we feel and experience what we do is because we ultimately have hope in a heavenly home because of a good God sent his son Jesus to a broken world so that through him we would have life in him and that we would have contentment and joy in him no matter where we are." And I said, "Melissa, I'm not expecting you to make any decision about that, but you've got a long drive and I may never see you again. And so here's something for you to chew on." And she goes, "Well, John, I thank you and I really appreciate it." And conversation ended with so much kindness, so much gratitude towards one another. And then we talked about Savannah a little bit, gave her some restaurant suggestions, some things to do, places to go. And so Jesus changes the way we see. I looked at Melissa and I had no idea that she'd be the person that I would have the most intentional 5 to 7 minute conversation that I've ever had in my life with a person. That immediately upon her second or third sentence, she says to me that we go from 0 to 100 in terms of the intentionality of the conversation. And so for us as followers of Christ in this community, what barriers are there that we look at people more externally? We look at people that are more approachable, easier to love, easier to care for, less burdensome to take in. And we tend to withdraw ourselves away from those people because they require more intentionality. They require more difficulty and they require more sacrifice. But Jesus changes the way that we see. We no longer see from a human perspective. We don't look at what's on the outside. We care that everyone was created in the image of God and has been separated from him. And we have hope to be able to offer them life in Jesus. So, that's really the ultimately what we see is that Paul even testifies this in his own life. He says, "Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet we now no longer know him in this way." And so just to compare this, this is what happens in Paul's life. So Galatians 1:13 and 14 says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely was I zealous for the traditions of my fathers." And so Paul regarded Christ as, according to the flesh-driven, works-based righteousness of Judaism, he saw Christ as a threat to God. That ultimately what God was truly doing through the work of humanity was through Judaism. But we see, I referenced the verse earlier, but then Paul would say in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So Jesus changes how we live in Jesus changes how we see. We no longer see others from a human perspective. So the third thing that we see in this passage, as we look at this last little section of verses 17 through 21, is that Jesus changes who we are. So he changes how we live, he changes how we see, and he changes who we are. And so we see two ways in which Jesus does this. The first thing we see is in verse 17, we see that we are new creations. That we are new creations in Christ. So verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, and see, the new is come. So, therefore, in light of the fact that Jesus has changed the way that we live, and Jesus has changed the way that we see, we can make this reasonable assumption that logically, he's changed something about who we are. In fact, the scriptures would do diligence to say that we've been brought from death to life. That we were dead in sin. Students, we were devoted to sin. We were destined for sin's consequences. Yet, but God, being rich in mercy with the great love with which he loved us, made us alive. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And so notice how Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, so that is young, old, middle age, and everything in between, that the work of Christ has changed every person who's in Christ. And in fact, we understand that God's in the business of making things new. We see in Revelation 21:5, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And so this old world is passing away and there is a new world that's coming. And so God, before Jesus returns and makes all things new, is starting with you and I. He's making us new so that he can testify to all creation. Behold, I am making all things new. God is in the business of making things new and he started with you. He's brought us from being dead in sin to alive in God. This entrance, the idea of a new creation, is this radical transformation. And so my father, a few weeks ago at 58 years old, let me get under control here, made a decision to follow Christ, to turn away from the life that he lived before and to follow Christ. And so my dad, as of 3 to 4 weeks ago at 58 years old, became a new creation. And so the reality here is that no matter where you are in this process, God is doing the work of making all things new, and he's starting with us and he's working through us. My dad watched my mom's life, my brother's life, my own life, everybody. And he looked at the life that he lived before. He said, I'm done with it. He had everything he could have had in this life apart from Christ. He had a good family, daughters-in-laws, good job, comfort, nice boats, nice truck, every rod and reel we could ever need, every tackle box filled with tackle, every shotgun we could possibly have, everything to live a really good, comfortable life. Whoops. And yet, Dad looked at all of that and said, I'm done with it. And so my encouragement to you this morning is that not only is it not too late to become a new creation, but as followers of Christ, it's not too late to figure out what does it look like to embrace the life as a new creation, to see the old pass away and the new come. And so then we jump further in the text and try to conclude here this morning. He says in verse 18, deep breath, John, everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us
the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. So ultimately, like I said earlier, God is in this, he is ushering this work of new creation, and he started with us. But God, this has been God's plan all along. We went through Genesis 1 through 3 in the small groups this weekend, and we saw that God, we were created by God, we were created for God, and we were created to be with God. And Adam and Eve looked at that, everything they could have ever wanted and needed in God, and turned from it. And guess what? We followed right in their footsteps. And but what God has done in being gracious is that he had this great plan. He loved the world so much that he sent his son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. But we see two things here in verses 18 and 19. We see that we're given a ministry of reconciliation, and we're given a message of reconciliation. The idea of the ministry of reconciliation is that God has done the work in our vertical relationship to make us right with him. And so therefore, then he entrusts, he then gives the ministry of making right all that we see around us. So if God has reconciled us to himself, then he entrusts his people to be a part of working against the division in this community. Think about it. There's absolutely division in this country. We've got politics. There will always be division. We've got sin that lies under that politics. There will always be division. There's division in the church. Paul writes letters emphasizing unity. The letter of Ephesians is unity, 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 unity. We've got division in this community. We come from a country that has such a complex history that we have to work with on our day-to-day basis. And so we're peeling back layers to see where division has been sown, and God has given us a ministry of reconciliation to go make right what sin is divided. So he's given us a ministry, but he's also given us a message that we were separated from God and in desperate need of saving, but God so loved the world that he sent his son, that through him we would be reconciled to God and that we would live as God intended. That is the message of reconciliation, the good news. And so for us as new creations in Christ, he's given us a ministry and he's given us a message. And then in verse 20, we see that this is the second way that God changes who we are. In verse 20, it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We are new creations, and we are ambassadors. And we are ambassadors because we've been given a ministry and we've been given a message. The idea of an ambassador, we like to think of the U.S. Embassy in a foreign country and think that they're within the metal gate, and the U.S. ambassador works from that point. The idea of being an ambassador for Christ is so much deeper than that. It's not within this gated area. It's something that touches every aspect of our lives. And so with the ministry and the message of reconciliation, followers of Christ as ambassadors for him go everywhere with it. It touches every part of our lives. Jesus changes everything. He changes who we are. We even see further that it says, since God is making his appeal through us. And so guys, the church, you and I, God in his plan has gone about it in such a way that he's going to use the mouths and the lives of the people that he saved to share the message of reconciliation with others. And so we tend to embrace the new creation aspect really, really well. And we tend to kind of distance ourselves away from the idea of being an ambassador. Because one's a little, well, it's easy to say, I love that my life has been transformed. But I am a little intimidated by the idea of it shaping every way that I live and how I speak. But that's contrary to the gospel. Jesus changes everything. And so we cannot be a new creation. We can't be a new creation and not be an ambassador. They cannot be detached from one another. That is your identity. That is who you are. Jesus is changing who you are. Let me encourage you this morning that our identity as new creations and ambassadors, there's no more joyful way to live. It's not just an obligation. It absolutely is an obligation that God laid before his people, but it is an opportunity. I work with students, like I said, and I encourage these students so much. We walk through this passage in the first week of training, and we say, guys, the God of all creation is choosing to work through you to bring about others to himself, to reconcile people to himself. God's working through you, sharing about the work of his Son. That's the God who created the heavens and the earth, created the galaxies, created everything that we see around us. And he's chosen not only to send his Son so that we could be saved, but then to send us on mission. Jesus changes everything. And so I want to close this morning. I'm going to read the last bit of verse 20 and 21. And just continue to think about what Jesus means in light of your lives. So the end of verse 20 says this: we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, brothers and sisters, God's making his appeal through us. And so my encouragement to you for followers of Christ this morning is embrace your new life. Embrace this journey. I've talked about my dad this morning. My dad is 58 years old. I told him this when I talked to him a few weeks ago. I said, Dad, you're 58 years old, but you're born again. And so you're going to have a process where it's going to feel like a toddler. You're learning things you haven't learned before. But it's a joyful process. And so we are all a part of the process of understanding how Jesus changes everything. And so embrace where you are in the process and follow Jesus. And so embrace how he changes how you live. Embrace how he changes how you see. And embrace how he changes who you are. Praise be to God that he brings us from death to life. But man, as we saw this weekend as we walked through Ephesians, he does so much more than that. He does so much more than that. He saves us. Verse 2-7 of Ephesians would say that so that he would show the immeasurable riches of his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So that for today, tomorrow, and for all of eternity, he saved us so that he could show his kindness to us forever. That's a loving God to send his Son to save us. And then for those he saved, to show his kindness to forever. But for those who may not be followers of Christ in this room, maybe you may externally be a Christian, but internally there's a deficit. I appeal to you, be reconciled to God. Live the way that God intended. God has sent his Son Jesus so that we could live the way that God intended us to live, which was we were created by him, we were created for him, and we were created to be with him. He made the one who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus takes on all of our disgusting, evil sin, the sin of our hearts. Jesus takes all of that on. He takes the punishment for our sin, and then in return, we take on Jesus' rightness, his goodness, his position before God that none of us are able to obtain on our own. And so be reconciled to God today. Put your faith in Christ. Turn from the life that you've lived before and look at Jesus and say, I want to follow you. Beth and Lauren, you guys can come up. And thank you guys so much for this weekend. Students, you guys have been awesome. You're not just the church of tomorrow, you're the church of today. And God has been so gracious to allow you guys to do this together. Church, it takes a village. You guys are in this together. God has given the mission for the church, not just for a part of the church. So let's do this. Let's pray. Father, you're good. You're worthy of worship. You're worthy of praise. God, we just ask that you would just convict us, turn our hearts to see our need for you. And God, would you convict us and help us to see how joyful it is to follow you and to live for you. We are new creations. We're ambassadors. God, we live for you and we see differently. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.
Jesus changes everything. He changes everything, and he's better than anything. He's better than the comfortable lives that we have. So this altar is open this morning. God, thank you. Thank you for changing everything.
Without hope of redemption, blind in my need for a Savior, oh, but God, crushed by the weight of my failure, living the lie I created, digging my grave without knowing, and oh, but believing, and I traded my sin for your freedom, 'cause you were the one that I needed, and all but God resurrected my heart from the ruins. My rescue came through like the morning. Now this is my sure testimony. How you
that chorus one more time.
Rich in mercy, how you love me too much to let me stay lost. My salvation sent from heaven, nailing my sin to the cross, and all but God.
God, thank you that you are rich in mercy. That you love us too much to leave us where we are. God, I pray that we would not leave this room unchanged. We love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Church, you are dismissed.